Now, as we worship God, we turn to read the Word of God in the New Testament, in the book of the Revelation to John, in chapter 2, and reading at verse number 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And then continuing down to the end of the chapter, at verse 25, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These words at the end of the chapter are central to the journey that we are taking through these messages here given to John, these messages to these churches in Asia. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as we enter in to study the message to the church in Thyatira, we remind ourselves that hearing in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament idea of hearing, is more than listening. Hearing is taking to heart. It's considering what is heard. It's responding to that and responding in obedience to God. Hearing is not something that's passive. It's something that's active, and it's something that should lead to practicing the Word of God in our lives. That's always central to every time in which we engage with God and come face to face with God in the worship of his name. And as we reflect on that and look at these messages, we have noticed the way in which Christ Jesus is in his church, the way in which Christ Jesus is for his church, the way in which Christ Jesus is against the enemies of the church, and the way in which Christ Jesus expects a certain standard of behavior for his own people to enable them to live for him and to be effective witnesses for him here in this world. And as was the case in these passages, the church is always in a place of hostility, a place where her faith is going to be tested and tried. And it is in that kind of hostile world that Jesus examines our hearts today as those who are Christians, as those who belong to the Christian community, and as those who are engaging with the Lord in his word. At the very center of this message is the idea of tolerance. And tolerance is something that's very current in our own society. That willingness to accept things perhaps with which we don't agree, but things that we tolerate because it is important for us to do that in order for society to function, in order for us to live in a diverse world with diverse cultures where we can engage with one another and live our lives out in the world with each other. Tolerance is important, that we have patience with practices and opinions of which in our hearts we disapprove, but with which we engage because of the world in which we live. There are things, of course, in the Bible, and God reminds us that he is intolerant of them. He is unwilling to accept them. He is unwilling to have them in the lives of his people. God is impatient with these things. He is intolerant with the things that are contrary to his requirement and contrary to his own nature and character. And he requires that nature and character to be reflected in his people. And so we have the idea of tolerance. It is important for us to have tolerance with certain things in order for us to function. But it's also important for us to be intolerant with the things with which God is intolerant so that we can live as his people in the world. And it's getting that balance right. And we see something of that as we study this passage. And as we think of this message, we are thinking of the church and the crisis of tolerance. One has to notice, first of all, that we have in this message an encouragement. And the encouragement comes to the church in the city of Thyatira, the city of Asia Minor, which is on the northern border of Lydia, and which is the modern town of Akhisar. It was a city which was famous for its industry. It was famous for its shoemakers. It was famous for its bronzesmiths, and was famous for making and selling dyed cloth. And we see that in Acts chapter 16, where Paul comes in response to the call to Macedonia. There was a woman in the gathering. When he got there, a woman named Lydia of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods and a worshipper of God. Thyatira was famous for its industry, for its commerce, and for its commerce, especially in these areas. And that industry was woven into create a web with trade guilds. And the trade guilds had responsibility for the oversight of all of the trades and the industry of the city. And those who were engaged in that industry would be part of the trade guild. And it was only being part of the trade guild were they able to practice their particular trade. The privilege was there to be a member, and the members had the privilege to serve, to work, and to sell their products under the oversight and with the approval of the trade guilds. And the trade guilds had their own patron deity. They were married to false religion. And in particular, the primary god was Apollo, the sun god, the son of God, the son of Zeus, the father god. And everyone who belonged to the trade guild was required to worship, to pay homage to the patron deity of the trade guild, and to take part in the feasts and in the religious activities at the pagan temple. And so we have a city that was famous for its industry and its commerce. We have a city that was famous for its trade guilds, and we have a city which was had these both of these things woven together through the pagan temples and through the worship of idols. And it is in that city that the Christ, the Son of God, speaks to this church. And he introduces himself in a way that corresponds to the church in Thyatira and to the need that this church has of his intervention. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. He is the Son of God sent into the world, who remains God and who has become man. He is the Son of God, who is omniscient. He knows everything. His eyes are like flaming torches, speak of his penetrating insight and of the judgment that he is able to carry out, a judgment that is fully informed and therefore fair and right and just. And along with that, he has feet like burnished bronze. Bronze refined in the furnace. Purity. along with his omniscience. And along with that purity, there's the sense of power that the Son of God will, with these feet like burnished bronze, that he will trample upon his enemies, as we see in from Isaiah chapter 63. And so we have the Christ of God in the city of Thyatira, in the midst of all its paganism and all of its commercial and idolatrous activities. And we have him, and he sees and he knows everything. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what's going on in Thyatira. And he does so as someone who's going to pass judgment on the city. And it is in there that we find the encouragement. We see in verse number 19, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. His penetrating eyes see the hearts of all of the people of God in the city. The city into which Paul came, and the city where Lydia, who was from Thyatira, was converted under the ministry of Paul in Acts chapter 16, a city where the church of God grew and developed. And we now have a group of people in this place, and Jesus wants to encourage them because of the way in which they are growing in their faith, growing in their love, growing in their service, and persevering. That love that they have had for him at the very beginning is a love that is constant. It's a love that's persevering. It's a love that's growing. A love for him and a love for the children of God, and indeed a love for the city. It's a love that's strengthened and reinforced by faith. The faith that they have in him, in his truth, in his doctrine, in his teaching, their embrace of him remains the same. They are persuaded every day that he is Jesus Christ, their Savior. And they love him because of who he is and because of what he has done. And following that, there is this outward expression in the city of Thyatira of service, that willingness not only to look out for others, but to serve them and to care for them. A remarkable expression of faith and love. And during these recent weeks and months, we have seen the importance of serving others, of caring for others, and the love that is expressed in that kind of care and service. And here we have the children of God, the church in Thyatira, and Jesus wants to encourage them. I know that you are serving this community. I know that you are doing so out of love for me and because of your faith in me, and you are doing so despite everything that stands against you. You are doing so with patient endurance. You are pressing on. You are continuing under. And what he wants to drive home to them in encouraging them is the way in which not only are they the people of God, but they are the people of God who are growing up in their faith. That your latter works exceed the first. As parents, we take delight in our children, not just in being our children. We have, of course, a love for them because they are our children. But we stand back and we see our children growing up. We see them maturing. We see them doing things that we didn't see them doing before. We see them achieving things. They are growing up into be adults who can do for themselves and who can perhaps do beyond what we expected of them. And here we see Jesus looking down on this church in Thyatira with that kind of delight of a father for his children. How I rejoice in seeing you growing up. What an encouragement it would be for ourselves today if the Lord Jesus looks down upon us, and he does so in such a way as to highlight to us from his word that he sees us growing up. It's the last thing we will say about ourselves, because we are so caught up with the negative things about ourselves, so caught up with the failings that are in our lives, we don't see that we are growing up. But the important thing is that where we are living our faith, that shows itself in development and in maturity. And it is, in the words of Peter, it's taking the sincere, genuine milk of the Word of God and growing up into salvation. It is growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we growing up in our faith? Are we growing up as the children of God? What has happened to us since God's first spoke into our lives? Where are we in comparison? We remind ourselves of the lesson of the fig tree in the Gospel of Luke. And for 3 years there was the fig tree and looking for fruit on the fig tree, and there was none. Why is it still here? Leave it for another year. The graciousness of the Lord Jesus in giving time for you and I to grow up and to bear fruit. Isn't he patient today if you haven't borne fruit, and that he's given you the last year, and that he's given you this year in order to prove, in order to develop, in order to grow, to show that you are the child of God. Encouragement. Secondly, I want us to see that there is an encroachment. Something has come into this church, and there is a problem within it, and it's a problem that's internal to the church and has developed within the church and is causing damage to this church. In verse number 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. We come across this idea of tolerance. And we come across it here in a context where Jesus is drawing their attention to what they are tolerating and what he considers to be intolerable. And we are face to face with the teaching of this woman named Jezebel, concerning whom we don't know much about her, apart from her name and her teaching here. But it is very likely that she is given this name here to connect with the Old Testament story of Jezebel in 1 Kings 16 onwards. We have King Ahab, the king of Israel. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. King Ahab, the king of God's covenant people, he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And in chapter 21, verse 25 of 1 Kings, we read, he sold himself to evil as his wife incited him. She was a bad influence. She pressurized him away from his own God, the God of Israel, pressurized him into idolatry, turning his back on his own God. And here we have Jezebel, and she's doing something very similar to that. Who calls herself a prophetess. She claims authority and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. What do you think she's doing? Why is she operating like this? She is touching the weak point in the life of the Church of God in Thyatira. She is touching the weak point of their lives because they are working in their trades. They are working in their industry. They are part of the trade guilds. And there is the pressure on them as those who are part of the trade guilds to be part of the feasts at the pagan temples and to be part of the sexual immorality that is carried out in association with these feasts. And here we have Christian people in their day-to-day employment associating, relating, working alongside people who are worshipping idols and pressurized for the sake of their daily employment, for the sake of their weekly income, pressurized to be part of the activities and the festivities of these pagan temples. And apparently, this woman Jezebel is successful in the ministry which she is carrying out and doing so as a ministry which Jesus himself describes here as something that is really the deep things of Satan in verse number 24. The Spirit of God, says Paul, reveals to us the mystery of God. The Spirit of God that searches the deep things of God and makes them known to us. Here is the counterforce of the deep things of Satan working through Jezebel, claiming to be a prophet with having the authority of God himself, speaking to this church to distance this people from the Christ who has saved them and from the Christ whom they love. And Jesus has said that they do. And here is the encroachment into the lives of this people, into the life of this church. There is that confrontation between Satan and Christ. It's a confrontation which works in this subtle way to make people comfortable in a life in association with a pagan temple and involved in the practices of that pagan temple, the food offered to idols, and the immorality that is practiced there. They are holding this teaching, some of them. And the church is not dealing with that. The church is tolerating what Jesus finds intolerable. And this church is in danger because of that. And today that's a great challenge for you and for me in our own world, in our own society, in our own culture, the way in which Satan will come and he will come to our weak point in a relation with this world and all of its ungodliness, and he will work and he will say and he will manipulate and he will try and make us comfortable with a lifestyle that's contrary to the holiness of God. He will try and make our conscience at peace with a life that's mixing it with the world. He will try and give us peace in justifying ourselves in tolerating what we know is intolerable. And today, we need to ask ourselves what we're doing with the Word of God and what we're doing with the world of God and our interaction with both, how does that affect our Christian life? How does it affect us internally? First of all, how does it affect the Christian community internally? How much do we tolerate the things that Jesus finds intolerable? When it comes to our personal lives, how much do we tolerate in our everyday lives, personally, the things that Jesus finds intolerable and the things that in the bottom of our hearts we know that God finds intolerable? And how much today, in your heart and in mine, how much do we give place to the things that God abhors? The things that God hates, the God who says, "You shall be holy because I am holy." How much do we accommodate in our hearts the very things that God disapproves of, and the very things that work their way, weaving their ugly threads into our lives in such a way as to rob us of our peace and of our joy and of our growth and of our development, and to have the outcome at last that we become stunted as Christians, and having the outcome at last that in our desire to be the children of God and in our search to know Jesus as our Saviour, that we come to the place where, like the fig tree, there's no fruit because there's too much clutter in our lives. The encroachment. And the encroachment of this problem leads to another encroachment, and it's equally serious because it is the encroachment of the Son of God. He has given Jezebel the opportunity to repent. In his graciousness, he has given her time. Time to turn around. Time to change your mind. To change your teaching. And to become part of the teaching of the Word of God in the fullness of its truth. And its teaching on grace. And its teaching on personal holiness. Pleading with her to repent and to change her mind. But she has refused, in verse 21, to do so. She has proven, perhaps, that there is no genuine grace. Proven that there is no authority from God. Proven by her behavior, her refusal to change, that there is no Spirit of God in her heart. And because of her refusal to repent, Jesus, the Son of God, is going to come in judgment. And this is really thought-provoking. It's thought-provoking for us in our current situation with the coronavirus, with the impact it has had on our own nation and on the nations of the world. This is what Jesus says. "Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead." Because Jezebel has refused to repent, the Son of God is going to send illness, and she's going to be confined to her sickbed. The Son of God is going to send great tribulation on those who have followed her. They are going to suffer. They are going to be crushed and oppressed. They are going to be squeezed. They're going to suffer affliction and distress and calamity because they have embraced the teaching of Jezebel. And her children, he's going to strike dead. He's going to ensure that he will nip this outbreak of idolatrous behaviour in the bird, and do so in such a way that there will be no continuity from one generation to the next, he is going to stop its development. And we have no right today to say and to pass judgment on illness or sickness or disease and to say this is because this individual did that. We have no right to make that judgment. But we do have the duty to recognize the Word of God and to recognize that in God's covenant relationship with his people, that when they rebel against him, he will visit them, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 26 down to chapter 28, as we see repeatedly in the lives of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. God comes with famine, he comes with disease, he comes with judgment, and it is because of their behavior. And in the New Testament, we see it in 1 Corinthians 11, where there is illness as judgment, and where people are eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And because of that, they are eating and drinking judgment. And that is why, says Paul, many are weak, and many are ill, and many have died. The encroachment of the problem of tolerating what God finds intolerable, and the encroachment of the judgment of God on those whose behavior does not correspond to the behavior of the people of God and to the teaching of the Word of God. Ought we not today to let our minds be informed from the Word of God and take our providence into account and allow ourselves to be examined by this Word of God and to ask ourselves, are we where we are because God has judged us for our rebellion against him? And to remember that a refusal to turn to him and to hear his word is an indication of the absence of the genuine grace of God through which alone we can be saved. Let's hear the word of encroachment. And thirdly, we find an engagement. And the engagement comes with a proclamation and with a word to those who are faithful. In other words, the engagement is with those who are rebellious against God, and there is the engagement with those who remain loyal to him. In verse 23, and all the churches will know, because of my encroachment, because of my judgment, all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. It's an engagement with those who are rebelling against God and those who don't have faith in Jesus Christ. And what is happening in the church in Thyatira is a proclamation that Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. That the one who has these penetrating eyes of flame of fire, the one who knows the deep things that go on in our hearts, that he's the one who is writing his book. And he is writing it as an account of our lives. All of our thoughts, all of our choices, all of our actions, all of our decisions, everything that we have said and commented upon, whether it is good or bad, He is writing his book. And as the one who does search our hearts in that day as we journey on through this life, he will give to each according to your works. We, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing the fear, the terror of the Lord, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due in accordance with what he has done, whether it is good or evil. And we see, as we read towards the end of this book, we see the way in which Jesus will come, riding on his horse, as the one who is faithfulness and truth, and he will come to judge in righteousness and to make war. And as we read into chapter 20, we see the way in which his engagement with the lost will lead to the graves being opened and death giving up and hell giving up the dead. And all are gathered before the throne. I saw the dead, small and great, before the throne of God, and the books were opened. And part of this message today is for you to remember that the Christ who engages with you in the gospel, pleading with your heart that you will repent and believe and be conformed to his truth and embrace him in the gospel, it's the Christ who will engage with you on the morning of that resurrection, when the day breaks and he returns. On that day, he will engage with you with all of his penetrating judgment. And without faith in Jesus, you will be lost forever, unless they repent for our works, says Jesus. Engagement and the proclamation of final judgment. Don't you fear that today. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And there is the engagement with the Christians in Thyatira, the ones who have repented and the ones who have remained loyal. Only hold fast what you have until I come, in verse 25. In verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He's going to give to them something of a powerful participation in his own authority and power. Words here that speak to us of the glory of the Messiah. And in Psalm number 2, concerning whom God says, I will make nations your heritage. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Here Jesus is saying to those who will conquer, who will remain loyal, you will share in my messianic glory and power, in my messianic victory. On that morning of the resurrection, you will stand with me, and you will reign with me. And as the Father has given to me to reign for him and with him, so I will give to you to reign with me. Participation in the power and in the authority and in the victory of Jesus the Messiah on that great morning when the day will break and when we will see Jesus in all his glory, a share in his victory and power, and a share in his glory, because he says, I will give you the morning star. He himself is the star. Spoken of in the book of Numbers, in the oracle of Balaam in chapter 24, in verse 17, a star shall come out of Jacob. The scepter shall rise out of Israel. And then when Jesus is born, we saw a star when it rose, and we came to worship him. And in chapter 22, he is the root and descendant of David, the end of this book, the bright and morning star. Venus, the planet Venus, what was considered to be a large star in the days of Revelation. And it was the symbol of the sovereignty and of the power and glory of the Romans. But Jesus saying, no, I am the bright and morning star, and you will shine with me in the brightness of that great morning when I will return to this world. You will share in my power, and you will share in my glory. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And as Paul says in Romans 8, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him together. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, the engagement, what will it be on that glorious morning? Will it be the eternal judgment of Jesus? Or will it be a share in his power and in his victory and a share in his glory? May God grant that we would all share in his final glory and enter in to eternal glory with him. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for its encouragement. We are thankful for the way in which it speaks of encroachment, and we pray that you will help us to be up on our guard against the things that we want to interfere in our relationship with you, and help us to know the engagement of your word in our minds and in our hearts, not only today, but into this week into which we enter. May we meditate upon things you have brought before us, and may you have mercy upon us. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.